times Patriot is used? Zero. So the score is going to be 33-0. No, I will not take that bet. No way. I think the spread is, what, 4.5 in favor of the Patriots. Have you ever wrestled with the desire to have the spotlight on you, to maybe compare yourself to someone else so that it makes you feel better about yourself? Guilty as charged. I think that's human nature to want to do that, isn't it? There's a story of a young pastor. And this young pastor got together with some friends of his, some young couples, and they started a church together. And the church was thriving, was doing very well. And on one particular Sunday, this young pastor preached an incredibly powerful sermon. And it just blew everybody out of the water. And so as he was greeting people afterwards, they were telling him what a great message that this pastor, that he had preached. And in fact, there was one couple that said, you know, you're as good as some of the greats out there that have been great for a long time, like Bill Hybels and Rick Warren and Andy Stanley. And then to top all of that, he looked at his phone and it was lit up with text messages about what a great sermon it was. So later on that day, as he was able to get a swollen head into the minivan behind the steering wheel, his very tired wife next to him and his kids buckled safely in the back seat, he shared this information with his wife, hoping to get a little shout out from her as well, still drunk with all the adulation that he had received by this really fantastic sermon. And she did not say anything. She just kind of looked straight forward. And then he kept pressing. He looked at her kind of sheepishly and with a little wry smile on his face, and he asked her, well, how many great preachers do you think there are in this generation of ours? And the wife took that opportunity to set the record straight, and she said to him, one less than you think, my dear, one less than you think. Now, like the pastor in our story, our ego and pride can get the better of us from time to time. Would you agree with that? Jesus often spoke about the pitfalls of pride and arrogance and hubris, and he directed us instead to a life of humility. Though it's not difficult, I think, to define what pride and arrogance and hubris is, it might be a little more difficult to define humility, and so we can perhaps do so, defining humility by what it is and what it is not, what it is and what it is not. It is not allowing people to trample over us. In fact, Jesus was very courageous at times. When the name of God was at stake, the reputation of God was at stake, Jesus pushed back very strongly. How about when he chased the money changers out of the temple courts? How about when he addressed some of the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, who were opposed to him, and he called them names that were not flattering. He called them broods of vipers and whitewashed tombs. So humility is having a proper understanding of who we are in the big context of things. Humility does not demand being first. Humility does not always have to be noticed nor think itself better than another. And humility considers the needs of others first. And so this morning's passage, I think, powerfully addresses this issue of pride and humility. We're in the second week of our series called The Prodigal God. This series is based on the parable of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15 and the study, corresponding study, that Tim Keller has done and that many of our Bible studies are. It's better referred to as the parable of the older and the younger son. 2 weeks ago, we did an overview of the parable and we discovered that the younger son had humbled himself by coming back to his father after taking his share of the inheritance, squandering it, and asking his father for forgiveness. And the older son is embittered by his own pride. And this is the dynamic that we're going to wrestle with this morning. We also learned that at the end of that story, the parable of the older and the younger son is open-ended design from Jesus. There's not a conclusive ending to the story, and that's by design from Jesus, because he wants us to realize that we can find our place at the table of God, despite which of the brothers with whom we identify. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 9 and read through verse 17. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you can see the page numbers up on the screen. And it is always our practice to honor God's word by standing and following along as I read. This is what Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9, says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Oh Lord, continue to remind us that in humility, grace, your grace is available to us through faith in our Savior Jesus, and we're grateful for that. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're not sure who Jesus is specifically speaking to. What we do know is that members of his audience were pretty proud of their so-called righteous acts. They are proud of the ability that they supposedly are able to gain God's favor by all of their acts of righteousness. And they also had another problem. They also looked down on other people, individuals that they thought weren't in their league. Now, fully aware of this distasteful, prideful arrogance, Jesus launches into this parable. And obviously, the impression that Jesus is trying to make is that religious righteousness does not impress him, especially when accompanied by prideful arrogance. They woefully fall short of what God desires. And so Jesus describes a Pharisee and he describes a tax collector. They go up to the temple to pray. It could have been for the designated times of prayer. It could have been for just personal prayer that they wanted to have. Now, we would expect to find a Pharisee at the temple, wouldn't we? Because he's a Jewish religious leader. But this, having a tax collector there, did not seem right. It seemed out of place. And why would that be? Because tax collectors were viewed as individuals who had betrayed their own people to the Roman government. And then Jesus describes the prayer of this Pharisee. He stands, which would have been typical of that time. People stood while they prayed, but he made sure everybody was watching him. And his prayer was self-focused and indulgent. And in the prayer, God is secondary. He speaks of vices he does not have, and then he talks about all of the things that he does do that the law requires. He fasts 2 times a week. Fasting was only required 1 time a year on the Day of Atonement, and he probably and likely gave more than the required amount of a tithe. Now, certainly this Pharisee is describing himself truthfully, but where he goes wrong is in his arrogant, prideful comparison with the tax collector. He has no sense of either personal sin or humble dependence on or need for God. Now, in fairness, the Pharisee does not go to the point of saying, "Thank you, God, for creating me because I'm just a really cool guy." He falls just short of that, but notice that after his opening words, he doesn't mention God again. Now, by contrast, the tax collector is under great conviction, so much so that he wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. He couldn't do it, all the while beating his chest because he knows that he has nothing to plead on his behalf before God. He knows that he is a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as a result, he throws himself upon God's mercy. And so this self-congratulating Pharisee, is completely unaware of his need for mercy and forgiveness, whereas the tax collector is well aware of his need for forgiveness. Sounds like the older brother and the younger brother in the parable of the older son and the younger son, doesn't it? And finally, the plea of the tax collector is accepted, Jesus says. It is he rather than the Pharisee who leaves justified, literally acquitted of his sins. And Jesus then clearly explains the point of the story. He who exalts himself will be humbled, yet he who humbles himself will be exalted. The repentant person who humbly looks and searches for God's mercy will eventually find it. Now, it's interesting to note that we have an advantage in this story as we look at it, because we know from reading stories like this that the Pharisee's the bad guy in this story. We just come to the story with that knowledge. And yet back then, that wouldn't have necessarily been the case. It would have been the Pharisee who would have been thought to be justified, and not the nasty tax collector who's stealing from us and giving to the Roman guns. This conventional wisdom, and it would have been shocking. It's connected here. After Jesus had completed the parable, people are bringing their children to him for blessing. And what do the disciples do? Nope, don't bring the kids here. Nope, Jesus is too busy for all of that. It was as almost as if they hadn't heard the parable. And Jesus rebukes the disciples, and he says, let the kids come to me. I want to bless them. And then he makes his point. We must be like a child if we're going to approach God. It is only in humility and authenticity and full dependence and trust and sincerity that we can approach God like a little child. So obviously in this parable, Jesus is condemning hubris, which is pride 2.0, arrogance and pride in favor of humility. So what does humility primarily involve? Humility involves correctly perceiving our standing before a holy God. As we have seen from our passage, the proud, arrogant person is overly impressed with his own accomplishments. He thinks that his perfect worship attendance, and that his teaching Sunday school, and that his involvement in all of these different ministry teams or committees somehow is earning God's favor, and that he's doing God a favor by being involved in offering all of his talents and abilities this way. The proud, arrogant person further bolsters his own overinflated sense of self-worth by comparing himself to others. He thinks, I've got my act together, especially compared to that guy over there. He's a mess. And then the proud, arrogant person enjoys and seeks adulation. We all enjoy a good shout out from time to time, but a truly arrogant person is always seeking that, looking for it, trying to get it. He desires everybody to understand what an impressive and an intelligent and important and talented person is. Have you ever known anybody like that? And then you wonder why anybody ever listens to them. It's almost as if they have a spell or mesmerize the people who they have the ear of. Now, by contrast, the humble person fully understands that he can never earn God's favor through his own abilities and talents. He understands that he's in constant need of God's love and grace. He fully understands that he is lost apart from God's mercy and forgiveness. Scripture speaks extensively concerning pride and humility. Psalm 25:9 says, God guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Proverbs 3:34 said, God mocks proud mockers but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:5 and 18, you'll recognize this. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And then Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And yet humility seems to be either misunderstood in our culture or in incredibly short supply, doesn't it? An article in the New York Times from January 2017 observes how humility is not what it used to be. As a matter of fact, it may be the exact opposite of what it's traditionally been defined as. The article says that lately it's pro forma, possibly even mandatory for politicians and athletes and celebrities and other public figures to be vocally and vigorously humble about every honor awarded or prize won or job offered or record broken, pound lost, shout out received. And if we dive into the internet and social media, we find this new humility that is prevalent. A soap opera actress on tour is humbled by the outpouring of love from her fans. Comedians are humbled by big laughs. Yoga practitioners are humbled by achieving difficult poses. Athletes are humbled by their performance on the field. Christmas volunteers are humbled by their own generosity and holiday spirit. And yet none of these people sound very humbled. And to the contrary, as the article says, they all seem exceedingly proud of themselves, hashtagging their humility to advertise their own status, success, sprightliness, generosity, moral superiority, and luck. When did humility become so vainglorious? So how do we safeguard against hubris, pride, and arrogance? We've touched on it just a little bit, but let's bring it out even more fully. We need to continually evaluate the way we view others. If we find ourselves developing an attitude of superiority, we can be sure that pride is raising its ugly head in our thinking. And before pointing fingers at someone else who may or may not have hubris or pride, we need to be introspective to make sure that we do not have it as well. Second, we need to continually evaluate the way we view others. If we find ourselves believing we are indispensable to God and others, we can be sure that pride is raising its ugly head and seeping into our thinking, and that we have an overinflated opinion of ourselves. We need to continually evaluate the way we view God. Number three, if we are not humbled when we look up into the night sky, if we're not humbled by God's majesty, power, holiness, grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness, if we don't get a sense of that by looking up into the stars to the one who created everything that we're looking at, we can be sure that pride is capturing a foothold in our life. For the Pharisee in our passage, God was simply incidental, wasn't he? It was just an introduction so that he could let everybody else know what a great guy he is. Micah 6:8 reminds us, "He, God, has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Let's say that last phrase together: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. As I journey my faith with the Lord, I am increasingly awestruck by the fact that I am deserving of absolutely nothing from him. And that is the beginning point of where we should be in terms of humility. We are deserving of nothing from God. Everything he gives us is a precious gift from his hand. And so as we digest this parable, I think we can easily see the parallels between this tax collector, this Pharisee, and the younger son and the older son. We can see the comparisons, and the message of both is that we really need to be careful about self-righteous spiritual pride. And of course, who better qualified to speak on this topic than Jesus himself, who was the living, walking, breathing example of true, authentic, biblical humility. And the irony is that there are times when we think God owes us something, but Jesus, who is owed all glory, honor, and praise, emptied himself and became nothing. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let us clothe ourselves with the humility of Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, we learned that he is with his disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover meal. He has given them instructions about what life is going to be like when he departs from them. And then he celebrates the Lord's Supper with them. Scripture tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the meal, the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." And then the Apostle Paul tells us in conclusion to those words of Jesus that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he physically and visibly comes again for his people. I'm going to invite our servers to please come forward. And as they come forward, let me explain how we'll proceed here at First Presbyterian Church. We celebrate what is regarded as an open communion. What that means is that if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, we invite you to come and participate in this meal of remembrance, commemoration, meal of recalibration, our intentions, as the video said. We want you to be a part of this meal of celebration and remembrance. It doesn't matter if you're officially a member of this church, only that you have placed your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this meal is prepared for each and every one of us. is Christ's body. Let us partake together. Christ's blood shed for each and every one of us. As we close our time of worship celebration, would you please stand and sing at Calvary hymn number 415. It will be up on the screen as well.
Thank you.
forget about the Super Bowl offering. There is a table in the foyer narthex, and please feel free to put your offerings there. It's going to a really good cause, King's Gospel Mission. May the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the grace, peace, and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ guard our hearts both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, Amen.